In thinking about the Feast of Trumpets, which is coming up very quickly, and it's come upon us very, very fast, hasn't it? Seemed like 2-3 weeks ago, I didn't even think about giving a sermon on the feast at all. And then I heard last week and in accord that Mr. Franks was saying that you've probably heard sermons now on preparing for the feast. And when I heard that, I thought, not for me, they haven't. So, but then I looked at my wife and I said, now how many Sabbaths before the feast? And she said, 2. The trumpets, that is, Feast of Trumpets. And I thought, wow, it is coming up fast. So I changed my sermon last week in Kansas City and gave a different one. I was going to give one on the Kansas City Chiefs having such a good football team this year. And instead I changed it to something else. So actually I was going to give it on the one I gave here the week before, but it just didn't fit in totally with the feast. But when you read the book of Revelation, have you ever thought how quickly God gets into the subject of the destruction of the world, basically, of the world as we know it, the plagues of the world? It's like an introduction in the first chapter, a couple chapters to the church, and then wham. And you don't really see anything to tell you that the world is so bad that it deserves this. It's just into the subject right away. And I had really never looked at it that way until I started thinking of just the whole book. And I quickly read it, at least about 18 chapters of it, very, very quickly. And I noticed, man, this is a little bit different than some of the other books that kind of tell you at least why you have all the plagues that you have. Because you've got the four horsemen, you've got the tribulation, you got the heavenly signs, and then you have the seal, seventh seal, where you have all the trumpets that are there, and it's like whammo, whammo, the world really gets it, the entire world. And so I had to search a little deeper, you know, into the book to see why God is doing all of that. But when you get to Revelation 7, you have to actually go that deep into the book to get a hint of why God is plaguing the entire world. So this is going to be surrounding the six trumpets, basically, but also an overview of the book, I guess we could say, too. So Revelation 7, as you read along, going to verse 9 and 10, let's take a look at that quickly. Revelation 7:9-10. I don't even think I have that. It's 6:9-10. I went to 5 this morning, and I went to 7 this afternoon, so I guess we have to split the difference here. Okay, Revelation 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's about the first indication you have of why God is doing what he's doing. He is definitely avenging those who were slain. And of course, we know that we are not to seek vengeance ourselves. We know that God will avenge on our behalf. And so these martyrs who can't really talk, it's symbolic in this case, but the question is, when is God going to do all of this? And God gets into it. After the heavenly signs, after a sealing of some, then you get into God avenging. So we're going to take a look at the trumpets and how bad it is. And I was thinking, oftentimes we don't look at this day as the Feast of Trumpets, do we? We look at this day as the coming up, as the Feast of Trumpet, the last trump. And I hear that over and over, in fact, to the point that some predict and just think, because they hear so many sermons on Christ's return on this day, and should, I'm not saying we shouldn't, but we just think in terms of, well, Christ is going to come on the Feast of Trumpets. Naturally, he's going to come on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, he may, but I've been a very poor prophet, so if I say that he will, then he won't. So, not that he's going to change his mind at all. he's going to come when he's going to come. But there are six other trumpets. That's the point in all of this. There are six other trumpets. And I thought it'd be good to spend a little bit of time on that to show you how this is so drastic. It's violent measures that God is taking here before he returns. And we can ask, why? Why is he doing this? So we begin with verse 1. He opens the seventh seal, and there's silence in heaven. For about half an hour I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense. Now, we do have a seal here, and we didn't read earlier on the question as to who's going to open these seals. But we know from reading the book of Revelation that there's a seal, and Christ has to open them. So it's up to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and Christ told us before he left through his word, and this is in chapter 8 and verse 1, of course. I'm not going back to when Christ is assigned to open up the seals, but we're in chapter 8 and verse 1. But the fact is, we know it is up to the Father to tell Christ. Of course, we do pray to the Father all the time, but it's the Father who tells us when the last time, tell Christ when he's coming. And then we will see him. It's not going to be done in secret. We know that because every eye will see him. But the point is here is there's a seal. And God has the authority only when that seal is going to be open. It's not like anything's going to get away from God at all. And this is not countering anything that was said in the sermonette, because if we can get through God and have him open it earlier, that's fine. But there is a plan. There is a plan that God has, and the fact that was mentioned in the sermonette that there's got to be saints to come back to. There must be saints to come back to, otherwise God would say, I haven't done a very good job up to this point. What am I going to do after this? I'm going to lose everybody. So God the Father tells Jesus Christ when to open that seal. In fact, all the seals, the first, the second, the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. Now, verse 3, this was already explained. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, verse 4, ascended before God from the angel's hand. This is us definitely seeking God's kingdom. We are praying for God's kingdom. The angel takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there are noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. The fact is, brethren, if we're not praying for the kingdom to come, we're not going to be part of that elect. If we're not seeking the kingdom of God, why is it that we would even be there in the resurrection, first resurrection, when Jesus Christ returns? So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, in another area, you have angels whose voices sound like a trumpet, right? So is it a trumpet, or is it the voice of an angel sounding like a trumpet? I don't think it matters too much. It's just a fact that if it is the voice of an angel, it certainly will sound like a trumpet. So the first angel sounds. Now, if you just take the city of Columbia and apply these scriptures to Columbia, I think you can see what the devastation would be. We are so used to watching TV, and we're so used to movies, and we're so used to Washington, D.C. being inundated all the way up to the Appalachian Mountains or the top of the hills. And then in the next scene, we see the president standing out in front of a building, that's kind of burned out, and why it didn't disappear when, the ocean went 3,000 feet up or what it was, I don't know. But Morgan Freeman seems to know. You can call and ask him. I think he was one of the actors in that movie. But you take one city like this city, and you think in terms of this city having the six trumpets blown, okay? What would happen to this city? The first angel sounds, hail and fire mingled with blood were thrown down on the top of the city. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Now, if you have hail and fire coming down on this city, that's going to make the news. And it's mingled with blood because it's going to strike people and kill them. It's going to strike animals and kill them. And no doubt it would go through windshields. This is the worst hailstorm that you could come up with. And you read about the hailstorm back at the time the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, and it killed men and cattle. This would do the same thing. And, of course, we know that hail has killed people. But this is going to be as bad as it could get. And a third of the trees are burned up because of the fire. So you have one third of all the trees in the city of Columbia burned up. Then the second angel sounds in something like a great mountain burning with fire coming down on this city. Now it's not hard to imagine anymore because we do see the movies and there's gigantic creatures that come along with this burning mountain too that you can see in movies. I don't think we're going to see the big creatures, but we're going to see something like a mountain on fire thrown into the sea, and that's a problem with Columbia, I suppose. But at least if you have any water around, all your water, at least a third of it, would turn into blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea would die, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Not as good fishing after this, for sure. Maybe the second one doesn't seem as bad because it doesn't touch human souls, but people around will see the devastation. And you can imagine what would happen if the sea, a third of the waters became blood. Third angel sounds, a great star falls from heaven, burning like a torch. So can you imagine a meteorite striking the city? You've seen the devastation of them, Russia. You've seen them pass by because people have these little cameras on the front of their car. And they've got some very good pictures of those things. And you've also seen what would happen where they take a computer-generated image of a meteorite hitting New York City and what would happen to the city. The whole city is destroyed. But in this case, it hits, it's like a torch, and it falls on a third of the rivers in this case and on the springs of water. Thankfully not on a city. But notice what happens. The name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of Columbia dies, because we're just looking out at the city. It becomes a little bit more realistic, and also, if we don't bring it to home, it's not close enough, and it doesn't hit us. It doesn't affect us, right? So a third of the people died. Many men died, actually, didn't say a third, but many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So you see in the newspaper the next day, if it's still functioning, that a lot of people have died from drinking the city water. They probably do anyway, but it's not as well known. The fourth angel sounds. A third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. So whatever takes place, and this is what John sees, of course, this is how he looks at it, you have a time where it's just eerie. When we first came in 1994 to St. Louis, I was standing out and we had an eclipse. And when that eclipse came, and it was like a third of the sun the daylight was gone. Not one bird chirped. It was like all the creatures were just, well, they were quiet. You could not hear a sound. There's no cricket sound. There was no bird sound. It's almost like there was no traffic sound. It was just eerie. So this is going to cause people to think a third of the day did not shine. Likewise, it lasts into the night. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, so this is just getting people's attention, and it will, the worst is yet to come. Woe, woe, woe. Columbia, if you think the water was bad, if you think the hail was bad, then it's going to get worse. The fifth angel sounds, and to do whoa, whoa, whoa justice, you have to get out of Columbia. We do know that. You can't stick it in Columbia. But I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him it was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened it. Smoke rises out like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then from the airport, you see all of these airplanes flying out that look like locusts, fighter jets, all types of military flying arsenal. And we've seen this, and we've seen them fire, and we know what comes out of their mouth, and we know what comes out of their tail. All types of what? Helicopters, you named it, name it, you got them. This is an attack on the city of Columbia, which is going to counterattack because we're the Chinese. So if the city were 200 million, you got an attack on this city by an army that comes in from the north, is what you have. That's already taken. By the way, when we sang this, you have Babylon, and then you have Babylon has fallen, and then it says Edom. You might want to look into that and see how you tie Edom into Babylon. I hadn't thought of that until I sung the song just now, but sometimes we get inspiration and sometimes we get false inspiration. So you can go to the scriptures, but the last song we sang, I think, is what it was. Oh, Babylon has fallen to the ground. But we do know this, that before the beast is given full power, Babylon must fall. That's according to Revelation 17, and sometimes people don't read the last half of chapter 17 very carefully. But remember, there's an entity called Babylon, there's an entity called the beast, there's an entity called the false prophet, there's an entity called the ten kings, and they're all different. Because you can't have the ten kings destroying Babylon and the beast and false prophet still existing till the time of the end. It's just impossible to do. So Babylon is going to fall, and Revelation 18 tells us a lot about that too, how it's also an economic system, which kind of leaves Edom out, I would think, some powerful economic system. But, you know, you think, well, how is this going to all fit together? So then out of the smoke, the locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth. And they're commanded to only hurt men who don't have the seal of God on their foreheads. So you have God's people protected in all of this. We find to a church in Revelation 3, the Philadelphia church, that they are protected. And here you see that there's a seal when it comes to the fifth trump. And the people of God, who have God's Spirit, are protected from this. And so you have this attack from the north. And we know that, and we're getting out of Columbia now totally, because we can't deal with Columbia, but we do know that from the north, they come down, they attack the king of the south, and they plant their tabernacle just outside Jerusalem, I believe it is, toward the Mediterranean Sea. Does it say halfway to the Mediterranean Sea? Something like that. And so you have the establishment then of this northern power of ten kings and a beast that will plant itself in the Middle East to be, I think Mr. Frank spoke of this, kind of the governor, the controller of the Middle East finally to keep it in shape. It's never been able to be kept in shape before, has it? We're not going to do the job in Syria, I guarantee you. When we go into Syria, it's going to be a waste. It's just done. It's just not another loss for us, I believe, but the president said he would. And it looks like he is, and maybe he's going to go in on the Feast of Trumpets, I don't know. But it's not going to control the Middle East. We have not controlled Iraq. We can't control Iran. We can control Israel a little bit. I don't know how long they're going to listen to us, but they're dependent on us. But until a superpower comes in there, there's not going to be total control where the Middle East is at peace, and you have peace. Maybe that's a time when there will be peace, and there is no peace, because then the attack will come from the sixth woe. So you come then down to verse 13. The sixth trumpet, the sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels, and so God is the one who gives this direction. These have been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year. They were released to kill a third of mankind. And the number is 200 million. We've always said that has to be an army from the north and the east. The Russians, the Chinese, the Koreans, the Vietnamese, the India could be in this. India has a large army now. So you have a huge number. And this is a counterattack against the fifth woe, the northern armies that come down. And then you have all of these plagues with it. Verse 19, again, telling us what John saw. If these are locusts, then we're going to be surprised. They're not going to be locusts. They're going to be warfare as we know it today, and maybe a little bit more advanced. Verse 20 now. Now it tells us finally. We get in chapter 9. Takes 9 chapters to tell us why God is doing all of this. Because chapter 1 does not. Not really. You can't really find it. I looked at every verse. Chapter 2 doesn't. Chapter 3 doesn't. Chapter 2 and 3 is saying to the churches, get your acts together because I don't want you to go what I'm going to put on this world. The trumpets, the woes, the horsemen, the plagues are going to be so horrible that I want you guys protected. So it's just telling the church, here's the problems we can have. We need to repent and we need to overcome. We can come back to that a little bit. But here's why God is doing this. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now we have American Idol, and we have a lot of idols in this world. I read a report the other day from Der Spiegel about Goring's Mercedes-Benz that was manufactured in 1938 and is worth millions of dollars. There's a fellow in the United States that owns the car right now. It doesn't look so good. And they have to absolutely prove that it is Goring's car, and they can by the numbers on the engine parts and the body and that type of thing. But you know, by the mere fact it's going to be worth millions of dollars, doesn't that tell you that we're a little bit off in the head? Why would anybody pay millions of bucks for something like that? Now for a pair of track shoes, maybe, that's fine. That would tell you another problem if you had to pay that much. But we have athlete idols. We do have athletes making millions of bucks. Of course, they might as well make it, and otherwise the management would get it, so they've got to split it, right? But you have all of these dollars. There's a family that came over 20 years ago, 30 years ago from Cuba, and now they're worth $700 million. I was reading that in a Costco magazine the other day. So, you know, what was this skirt that I saw? These poodle skirts back in 19, was it here that someone showed? No, was it back in Kansas City last week? How'd you like to pay $12,070 for a poodle skirt? Because that's how much one is going for. $12,070 or $12,700. So we are into physical things. And they're idols to us. Verse 21, they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The whole scale, it runs the gamut of the problems that you have in Satan's society. And notice it did say, first of all, that they should not worship demons. What we do is we go back to, if we take a look at the plan of God, we see that Jesus Christ came to get rid of sin. And when we look at Revelation, what we're looking at is the results of mankind following Satan the devil for 6,000 years. That's why God just goes right into it. It's an end time book, and we are reminded of the Garden of Eden. You have Eve and Adam next, who choose to follow Satan instead of God. They decide for themselves what is right and wrong. They're kicked out of the garden, and they no longer have access to God. To God, they don't have access to the Spirit of God. They have access to neither. And I'll say a little bit more about that as we go along in the sermon. And so for 6,000 years, God is telling us that mankind has sin. Christ came to do away with sin. You find when the angel said, and the first thing you read about the angel when he comes to Joseph, he said, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. And that is, you're going to have a son named Jesus, and his name is Jesus because he's going to save the world from their sins. That's why we're naming him Joshua, or Jesus. He's going to save the world from their sins. Because God knew as soon as mankind went out of the garden, it was going to get very bad. Little did he know probably that it was going to be 1600 years. I don't know. He's got his options. But he destroyed the whole earth after about 1600 years. And he gave us a shorter lifespan so we wouldn't get in as much trouble, no doubt. Trouble enough as it is. But now you have this book, and I actually wrote out a statement so I wouldn't forget. Here's kind of the overview of the book of Revelation, okay? Revelation is an end-time overview of Satan's wicked, deceitful influence over the entire world. And John gets into it through the inspiration of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Gets into it right away. But it's a given that this is Satan's world. So it's an overview of Satan's wicked, deceitful influence over the entire world, showing he truly is the God of this world. He's the God of this world. Demonstrates his main desire to destroy Christ and God's saints. And it shows how much of the world, or shows that the entire world has followed him. That's what this book does. It shows literally the entire religio-political system is his. The entire thing. And that's very important for us to know and to think about. Then at the same time, Revelation shows God's victory over Satan. His vengeance for his people, and we saw that, his vengeance for his people, and the beginning of his establishment. And I say the beginning of his establishment because you don't see the kingdom of God established right away. You see the beginning of the establishment of God's kingdom. You cannot have flesh and blood for the completion of the kingdom, right? But you see the beginning of the establishment through Christ coming to this earth, ending with his completed plan of salvation for all mankind, right after the last great day, the fulfillment of the meaning of the last great day. So that's what you have. Now, when we take then a look at Revelation 1 and verse 5, let's go back and get kind of an overview and take a look at what I just said, and why God is going to come and plague the world right away. Revelation 1 and verse 5. After he says something about the seven spirits, he says, from Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So it's telling you about the Passover right away. If you want kind of an overview or at least the start of it all, it's talking about the Passover and Christ coming and his job. He is to wash the world from their sins. Now if you wash something, you wash it out. I just bought some soap yesterday. I was a sucker for this person who was selling their soap out of Iowa. And it was Castle soap, sodium bicarbonate, I remember was the first ingredient, Castle soap, and essential lemon oils. And I smelled that, and she said, it's cheaper than Tide. And so I bought it as a present for my wife. Laundry soap. But it's nice. It's nicely packaged. It looks like it's her feast present. And it was less than $10. Learn from me, you newlyweds, and you'll never go broke. So, but it's a washing, isn't it? It's, you put it through a wash. When you wash something, you wash the dirt out. And it's interesting how you have a washing, and later on then, you have the saints, and we'll see this, where their robes are white. Their robes are white. So starting out then, you have Christ, the reason he came, but the problem is, certainly, the world has not been wiped of their sins. So you have the two chapters where it says we must overcome. Two chapters, that's it. We've got to overcome sin. And the book ends by saying, he that overcomes, too. So we've got to overcome. The world has not. And if we haven't overcome, chapter 3 and verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. So if we in the church are not zealous, then God loves us. He is going to rebuke. He's going to chasten us. And we're going to be caught, guess where? Where we don't want to be. We're going to be caught in the plagues. We're going to be caught where the trumpets are being blown. Maybe not so much, because I think most will learn their lesson. I think you find, again, as we read, where there's if you have the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be those who escape after the tribulation. But people will go through the tribulation, come out, repent. But it seems like they will learn their lesson. At least those who have the Spirit of God will repent in tribulation and won't have to go through those trumpets. Okay, we go to chapter 7 then. Chapter 7. And it says here in verse 3, do not harm the earth. So this is after your first six seals. We haven't come actually to the trumpets yet, but we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You have the fifth seal being the tribulation, and then you have the sixth seal with your heavenly signs. And that's what Christ said. When you see the sun, you know, and the moon darkened, you know things are getting close then. So before the seventh seal, chapter 7, do not harm, verse 3, the earth, the sea, or the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. So God certainly, after the tribulation, is not going to allow those who still have God's Spirit and have learned lessons. Now, we don't want to learn those lessons. We do want to be washed. We want to overcome. So God is going to put a seal on us. So we escape whatever comes. All Christians escape what is coming next. And the great multitude, notice in verse 14, I said, sir, you know who these are. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation, chapter 7 and verse 14, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And that goes back to the beginning in Revelation 1 and verse 5, where it talks about why Jesus Christ came. He came so we could be washed from sin. Okay, let's go on to chapter 8 now. He opens the seventh seal, and then we come to verse 11. Verse 11. In the fifth trump, they had a king over them. Now, by the time you get to the fifth trump, you do have the beast in all its power already being given power by the ten kings. So you have a confederation, and I think that's about all you can call it, an association. This is actually chapter 9, excuse me. Chapter 9 and verse 11. So you already have a confederation. But a confederation is loose. You have the ten kings. Babylon by this time will be destroyed. They will be. And a beast power will have taken over. And you have a beast along with those ten kings that have attacked. And the leader, their leader, will be the destroyer, Satan the devil. And that's what it says in verse 11. His name is Abaddon. He's driven by the destroyer. There is going to be a literal king. In the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. It seemed to me there was a movie where one of the guys, one of the boxers, was named this name. Anyway, this is a leader who is led by Satan, the devil directly. Then you have the reason for the plagues. Now, chapter 11, to see how influential this guy is. Chapter 11 and verse 18. And how the nations have followed all of these individuals. The nations were angry, verse 18 of chapter 11. The nations are angry and your wrath has come. Now, who are the nations angry at? They're angry at God. Why are they angry at God? There's only one God they're going to be angry at. They're only going to be angry at the God of these two witnesses, because we have these two witnesses on the scene for 3.5 years, and they are crying out against the beast and against the false prophet. These men are loved by the world. No longer do you have 1,000 different denominations by this time. No longer do you have the Hindus leading anything, the Muslims leading anything, the Christians leading anything, unless they come in the name of Christ, which they will. It's a false Christ. You have the whole world under the influence of just these two men that we're going to be talking about. The whole world. So you're not going to have infighting at all because of the power that these men have. You just don't. You don't see any other factions around. You have just these men, the beast, the false prophet, and of course you have armies from the east, but the whole world for a period of time is under the influence of just these two, based on what we read here. Chapter 18, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. But all the nations are angry. Chapter 12 and verse 3. Another sign appeared in the heaven, so you have this great fiery red dragon, the power behind all the forces. This is the final climactic event in world history when Satan tries his coup d'etat, meaning a terror against the state of God. He's attacking God. He wants to get rid of God and take over the world. So you have this red fiery dragon who tried to kill Jesus Christ. His tail had drawn a third of the stars of heaven, verse 4 of chapter 12. And before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So you have then the reality of what did happen when Satan tried to kill Christ when he was born, and then the type being the church. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And why? To keep the commandments. The whole world is plagued because of sin. The only ones that Satan hates are the ones who keep the commandments of God. Now, that tells us something too, doesn't it? Satan basically hates three groups in stages, I guess you could say, or by ratio, 70% is directed toward the people of God, 20% towards the tribes of Israel, the original nations of Israel, and maybe 10% toward the world. That's, you can't prove that by the Bible, by the way. But he hates us the most. He does. So if you think you're getting more attack than the people you work with, then you are. Now, they're going through the same trials. God, I think Peter mentions that. Our brethren in the world, he mentions. They are going through the same trials. But he's after you and me more, I think, than he is anybody else, because we have the Spirit of God. We have Christ in us. Then he hates Israel, and then he hates everybody. He just hates everybody. When he would be done with his plan, he would destroy everybody. He wants to make sure everybody's destroyed. So he goes to make war with the rest of our offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now chapter 13, notice this beast. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, his throne, and great authority. Now this is a guy that's probably called Apollon or whatever it is, and Abaddon in the Hebrew. But Satan is the one who gives him his authority, and notice now what it says in verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, I think he's going to be a German. I really do. That's just what I see throughout history in World War I, in World War II, and all of a sudden you have, I don't think Hitler reincarnated. Maybe he'll be like a Hitler, maybe he'll act like a Hitler, but whatever the case, you can't have Satan the devil resurrecting the dead. I don't believe he has that power at all. But you've got a power now that is bringing back a vision of the world, you know, of a world takeover like Adolf Hitler. He wanted to rule the world. You read a little about Adolf Speer, who was his right-hand man, actually, during much of the war, his main architect, and actually over the armaments, too. He was such a good organizer that he organized the production of armaments during the war and did excellent job. He had enough armaments to for 270 divisions of the German army when there were only 150 divisions. So he was really producing. They just didn't have enough men to use them. But you read about him and the plans of Adolf Hitler, and he certainly must have had a demon. He did. So all the world marveled and followed the beast. All the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast who, they were saying, who's like the beast, who's able to make war with him. Now, you know, we have to be careful, brethren, of ever letting a government source right now tell us what we can do in keeping or not keeping the Sabbath, what we can do in worshiping God. If we right now begin to compromise our beliefs because of the government, like you have to keep your business open on a Saturday, you say, well, then I have to do it. It's no different than the time period of the beast when the beast tells us what to do. There is absolutely no difference. So we have to remember that. We can start compromising right now, and God already knows what we're going to do when the beast comes on the scene. So never, ever compromise your belief. This is a time of testing for us right now. Then going on in verse 8, chapter 13 and verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. All who dwell on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So all means virtually all. There's a time period when all that's going to happen. Now we do know of the time period when at the very end, when the Eastern powers are threatened. We do know that period, but that has to be at the very end. That's right before Jesus Christ's return, because that battle of Armageddon is a battle which would cause the complete, total annihilation of all the earth. Christ has to intervene at that point. Otherwise, all mankind would be destroyed. But at this point, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Then in verse 14, you have the false prophet that comes along. And he performs great signs, verse 13, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now, for years I've been asked by people, well, you know, other churches have these great miracles, and they're not keeping the Sabbath, and they're not keeping the holy days. Is God in those churches? And I go, no, if we start believing that right now, then guess what we're going to do when the time comes? If we start giving any justification to these other churches saying, you know, God is with them too, then now is the time to just go join the church, whatever church. I didn't say it. Any other, you know, Sunday-keeping church out there, might as well just go do it right now, because that's what is going to happen. Once we start saying, well, there, look at these signs. What does God say in Matthew 24, brethren? If it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. So we can't get into this habit of saying, oh, you know, God is in the other churches, or I'll just have, well, someone asked me after services this morning, what do you think of a member of God's church asking all these other churches who are not Sabbath-keeping churches, don't keep the holy days, just regular Sunday-keeping church people to pray for them. No? Satan is the god of this world. They're worshiping demons, is what we saw. Now, that's tough, and we would get martyred if we probably went up to somebody that was a religious terrorist and told them that. They would end our life very quickly if we just told them they're worshiping Satan the devil, but that's what God says. So let's start right now recognizing that the prayers of all those outside are not effectual. They just are not. Otherwise, why are we looking at this false prophet? This false prophet is tremendously powerful. And if you keep your finger here, we see that the sign that we're looking for is this guy right here. 2 Thessalonians. Right before Timothy. 2 Thessalonians, when Paul was writing again to explain when the time of the end was, because he had been misunderstood by his first letter to the Thessalonians, he said, now don't get me wrong, chapter 2, Jesus Christ's coming is not until this happens. Don't be shaken in mind, verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians 2, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. Because, you know, brethren, this is what the false prophet's going to do. He's going to deceive the whole world. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes, exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God. And when I think temple of God, there's two sections of the temple of God. There's the inner sanctuary, then there's the area that is not measured. Remember in Revelation 11, there's the measure, there's the temple. Don't measure the area of the Gentiles, is what it says. God's not interested in measuring that. To me, that's where he's going to sit. And I don't think literally either. I think it's just symbolic. But I may be wrong on that. I'll bet you $1 million to be paid at the return of Jesus Christ that in Chinese money, which will be worthless. It's like Confederate money. So, verse 5 then, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? This isn't the first time that Paul was talking to them about this. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. The lawless one will come, and this guy's going to be alive all the way till the coming of Jesus Christ, because that's when he's going to be consumed, verse 8. That's when he's going to be destroyed. And his coming is according to, verse 9, the working of Satan the devil with all power, all signs, and lying wonders. Let's not forget that, because that's this false prophet that is being talked about in Revelation 13. Verse 13 of Revelation 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So let's not start thinking, hey, if someone can do something that is, oh man, look at that, look what they did. And he's a minister, and he sure looks good, and sure, he keeps Sunday. Maybe God doesn't care about Sunday. Maybe just a day, you know. Even a Jewish commentary that I have said, it's okay for the Gentiles to keep Sunday. The Jews have to keep Saturday. But the Gentiles can keep their Christmas, because in it, you know, is anything that brings people closer to Jesus Christ, is what this Jewish commentary said. But the Jews can't keep Christmas. They have to keep the holy days, according to this guy. But, verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. And remember, he's the one that is directing people to the beast. So, you have then all of that taking place, chapter 14 and verse 8, as we begin wrapping up here, another angel in chapter 14, verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations. It is just completely a world epidemic, I guess you could call it, because it's not good. And then in chapter 17 and verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the martyrs and with the blood of Christ, and when I saw, I marveled with great amazement. In verse 5 says, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. All mankind has followed. Chapter 18, verses 2 through 4. Babylon, the great, has fallen, has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird, and all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. Again, everybody's following the beast and the false prophet. So why is God plaguing the earth? Because the whole earth has followed the God of this world. That's why. And it's a given. By the time the book of Revelation comes along, it is a given. Everybody is following. The beast, false prophet, who are driven by Satan, the devil himself. So what about us? You know, we might talk about the place of safety. And that's fine. I'm not sure where it is. I think it's in Hawaii myself. I've never been there, but I hear it's pretty nice. I have no idea where it's at. I do know a safe place is around Jerusalem. Definitely, if you're in Jerusalem, you know where to go to get safe. So there's no question about that. But where everybody is at the time, I don't know. But we think of a place of safety. The better question that we should be asking ourselves, rather than where is a place of safety, and I know not too many people ask that now, but where am I sinning? Because that's where God is upset. If we can be overcoming, if we cannot be doing what this world is doing with the worship of demons and idolatry and thievery and immorality, then that's where we want to be. And then it doesn't matter if we're martyred. It doesn't matter if we die before Christ comes and before all the trumpets begin being sounded. It doesn't matter. We just want to make sure that we're not like the world that will undergo all of these plagues. Finally, we see in Revelation 16 and verse 15, Revelation 16 and verse 15. It says, Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. We're watching, we're praying. We are asking, we are seeking, we are knocking. But blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments white. Because remember, the white garments are the garments we want. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Chapter 22, verse 8 through 12. Chapter 22. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said, Look, I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. And he said, Don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. And then, verse 20, He who testifies these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. And then John says, Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the attitude that we want to have. So I hope this helps to give you an overview of why God brings these trumpets on the earth, and what our part is, and also that we are reminded on a weekly basis of God's kingdom coming, but through these holy days, what's going to happen at the end time.